Well, we're going to be in 2 Peter, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And it's 2 Peter is a great book in the Bible. It's right up there with the other 65. And yeah, there you go. Amen it, right? You know, if you ever wondered how we got our Bible, you know, that's a question some people have. How did we get our Bible? How was it put together? Who decided what books went where? Maybe why do we have chapters where the chapters are? Why verses are where verses are? I know a little bit about the Bible, and there's many times I'm like, why did they stop the chapter there? Why did they stop the verse like they stopped the verse there? 2 Peter is a book that I think sometimes helps us to potentially understand that. But Peter writes this book to us because we are equal in faith to the apostles. We're gonna read this book here in just a few minutes. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours. Now think about that for a minute. Peter is saying, I am writing this book to people who have received the faith that's equal to ours. Who's he talking about? To the apostles. Peter is saying, I'm writing this to you who are equal to us. That's pretty awesome. But before we dive into the book of 2 Peter, I want to just give you a real quick history lesson, because I think that it's important sometimes that we understand something about the Bible and how things just happen to be the way they are. So chapters and verses are one of those things that we find in the Bible. And the first thing that you kind of, I like this, there's no pulpit here because now I can freely move around. I said to Michael already, I said, man, you guys are all the way back there. Maybe I'll just move back there to where you are. But then the choir came down, and so some of you got forward. So I'll just kind of stay up here. But, you know, chapters and verses were never in the Bible to begin with. Chapters did not happen to hit the Bible until the 13th century. That's the first time that chapters were ever placed in the Bible, was in the 13th century. And then they began to be pretty standard in the Bible in the 13th century. And it wasn't until about 200 and 250 years later that verses hit the Bible. And some people say that a monk was riding along, and he's riding on his donkey, and he couldn't keep track of where he was reading. And that's kind of how those things came along. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But we get those things in the first English Bible that was printed with the both chapters and verses in it was the Geneva Bible in 1560. And the construct of what we have in our English Bible today come from that. And that's how we get chapters and verses in the Bible. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, I think it makes a lot of difference, because I think a lot of times we read our Bible based on the way the Bible is broken up, the way we see it today, by chapters and verses. And even sometimes by books. But what we have to understand is that the Bible was not written that way. We have to understand, especially in the New Testament, that the Bible was written as letters. You got to remember when the book of Romans that we're going through right now on Sunday morning, the pastor's taking us to, was written as one letter from Paul to the church at Rome. Paul didn't sit down and go, well, let's see, I'm going to write a 16-chapter letter to the church at Rome. He wrote one letter and sent it to the church at Rome. They read that thing as one letter. They didn't sit down and go, well, it's got 16 chapters in it. We'll take 16 weeks to get through this thing. They read it in one sitting. We look at it in a much different light today because of the way we have it broken down. Sometimes we need to read the Bible in a different fashion, I think, so that we get a better understanding of what the author's intent was, what the author's makeup was for us to see and to really truly grasp where the author was taking us at that time. 2 Peter, in my opinion, is a great book for us to understand that and see that. And I know some of you saw that and you're like, dude, he's going to take us through an entire book tonight. That's because this is a great book to teach you that in. And so tonight, we can read the book of 2 Peter in about 10 minutes. And we're going to read the entire book of 2 Peter tonight. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. Maybe in 2 Peter, we're going to start right now. We're going to read. I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read you 2 Peter. And then I'm going to preach you three things, three truths to live by in this spiritually deprived world that we live in. And yes, we'll be done on time or very, very close to it. Not an hour and a half or three. That's really what we should do, but we won't. So don't fret or don't frown. Here we go. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and the fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you are already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is my beloved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. Because of that experience, we have greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your heart. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever comes from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there are also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will cleverly teach you destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destructions on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachings, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell and the gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's right judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ash. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was also tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He's especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desires and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things that they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in the evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in the deception even as they eat with you in their fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unsteady people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and follow the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who lived to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as a mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boastings, with an appeal to twist sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from the lifestyles of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for they are a slave of whatever controls you. And when the people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and reject the commandments they were given to live a holy life. The proverb, they prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and another says a washed pig returns to the mud. 2 Peter 3. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through our apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of His command, and He brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then He used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heaven and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't ready, isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will be destroyed in fire, and the earth and everything that it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, on that day He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth He has promised. A world filled with godly righteousness, with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of those wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. Wow. When's the last time you read 2 Peter? It's a powerful book. And we could spend a long time studying 2 Peter, but I want to give you three things very quickly that are powerful in 2 Peter, I think, that can help us live our lives in this world. There are lots of things that we could talk about here in 2 Peter. Before I give you these, I want you to see that sometimes we should just read a book for a book. We should read the letter for a letter. Skip the chapters and verses, just sit down and read a letter. Read one of Paul's letters. Read one of Peter's letters. Read James. Read John. Whatever. Just sit down and read a letter sometime. Just read it as the letter that was written to the church or to the people. You'd be amazed at what it'll say to you if you just read it that way. But here's three things that I want to pull out of here and give them to you that I think that can help you move forward in our walk with God. Two of them are encouragement, one's the warning. First of all, that we are in His divine power, and He has given us everything required for life and godliness. We find it in chapter 1. Each one of these things will come out of each chapter. In chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Listen, if you wonder if you're lacking what is necessary for you to get through life, you're not. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have everything necessary to get through life. Well, let's try that again. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have everything necessary to get through life by the power of Christ. The problem is that sometimes we just don't recognize that we have that power in us. It goes right along with Acts 1:8 that says all, wrong verse, that's Matthew 28:18. That Jesus says that you will have all power by the Holy Spirit to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. You have the power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have power. Sometimes we feel very weak and timid. Youth and I have been talking about this power so that they can stand strong and talk to people in school about their story, about what Christ is doing in their life. They've got the power. They just got to have the boldness now. Sometimes we don't realize that we have that. How do we have the things, the divine power and everything required for life and godliness? Well, Peter gives it to us right here as you walk down through this chapter. First of all, it's through his knowledge. It's not by anything we know, but it's by what God gives to us. It's through his knowledge. It's by his great promises and his great precious promises. Look what he says here in verse 4. By these things he has given to us great and precious promises. To do what? Share his divine nature and understand that we are going to escape the evil day. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to be here when the earth is burned up by fire. Anybody want to be here when that happens? I don't want to be here. I want to be gone. However that works out. I don't know how that works out in the end. I just know I don't want to be here when God takes care of the earth by fire. And so I'm glad that I have this promise, this great and precious promise that Peter said. These two things are true. I can share God's divine nature and I can escape the end. I can escape that evil coming judgment. Why? Not because of anything I've done, but by everything but what God's done for me. By His power. And then Peter says, here's what I want you to do. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Here's what you need to do. You need to do something to bolster your faith, to encourage your faith, to strengthen your faith, to bring your faith up to the next level. Listen, it doesn't matter how old you are for this next question I'm about to ask you. Because it's not about your physical age, it's about your spiritual age. Where is your faith? We don't want to be like the people where Paul says, I want to give you meat, but all I can give you is the milk of the word because we're still babies in Christ, even though we've been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Peter says here, I want you to become mature. I want you to boast of your faith. I want that faith to move forward. And so he gives us 7 things to help us move this faith forward. I'm going to go through this real quick. You ready? You have them right here in your Bible. One right after another. Goodness. In other words, moral excellence. We need to outwardly be better than we are anywhere else. Everything we do needs to push towards Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal of the calling for the prize of Christ. We need to be better than we ever could be. We can only do that by the power of God. Now, I want you to understand something about these things that you find here. You can't skip one. You can't say, well, I'm just going to go love everybody out in the world, but I don't want to be morally excellent. I'm not going to have any goodness in my life, but I'm going to love everyone. It doesn't work that way. Well, I'm going to have self-control, but I'm going to hate my neighbor. Really? These things all build on each other. You got to put them together. You got to work through it. The next one is knowledge. So when we have goodness, then we can have knowledge. Knowledge is spiritual truth, studying the God's Word, obeying His precepts. Number 3, self-control. So you have goodness and knowledge. Knowledge leads to self-control. Self-control is doing what God's asked you to do in your life. Have discipline. Discipline in prayer. Discipline in Bible study. Discipline in the use of your time. Discipline in what you let your body do. Discipline in sacrificial living. Self-control leads to endurance. Bearing those things that the world brings on you. Bearing the trials and tribulations that come, just dealing with life sometimes in general, walking along the path. A great verse that you could use for that is 1 Corinthians 10:13. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And I know, listen, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, man, you just don't understand. I got so much, I don't know that I can handle all that. Well, who are you turning to? The reason sometimes we don't think we can handle all that is because we're turning to the wrong person to deal with all our stuff. God always provides a way out for everything you go through. The outlet is always through God. If you're not handling it correctly, it's because you're not turning to the right outlet. So just think about that. After endurance is godliness. Our lives should look like Christ. When people see us, what do they see? Do they see Christ or do they not see Christ? I had a real eye-opener one time when I was still in the service. I was working the night shift, which I worked a lot, and I was sitting there and I was reading my Bible and a guy walked by me and goes, oh, are you a Christian? Really? I had to have my Bible open for you to know that? But people know you're a Christian more than just because they saw you walk out of the church building? Do you have to put a sticker on your car that says, I'm a Christian? After you cut them off, they know you're a Christian. Just saying. After godliness, we have brotherly affection. That this is the idea of how the world sees us. Jesus says in John 13:35, by all this, men will know you're my disciples, by how you love one another. How do we love each other? Listen, this is important, because if you can't love the people in this room, you can't love the people outside these doors. Because that's the last one. Brotherly love leads to God's kind of love, which is loving the people that hate you, loving the people that persecute you, loving, that's what God did for us, right? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved His love that He sent His Son to die while we were still in our filth and before we were even born, and so on and so on. That's God's love. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Peter says right here in verse 9. He says, in verse 8, if you have these qualities, you will increase in measure and you will not be fruitless. But if you lack these qualities, you will be blind and stumbling about, forgetting who died for you, forgetting who took away your sins. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be the one? Do you want to be the one that's walking around blind and stumbling? Or do you want to be the one that is fruitful? God calls us to be fruitful people. Number two, very quickly. Chapter 2, Peter warns about false teachers. False teachers give us a whole pile of things. And the whole chapter 2, Peter talks about false teaching. He gives us a list of their destructiveness, and he bounces it against things that happened in the past. And listen, these are the characteristics of destructive teachers. They had destructive heresies. They deny Christ. In many cases, and not in all cases, we have to be careful with this particularly, because, listen, just because there's a mega church doesn't mean that that person's teaching heresy. So I want to be careful with this next statement, but they'll have a lot of people following them. But the way of the truth is very tainted a lot of times with what they say. Sometimes you have to really dig in what they're saying to find out if what they're saying is really the truth or not. We had a lady in our church. She would come in and she would always interject conversation and whatever was going on. And one day she finally said something that was really off the wall, and I don't have time to get into all of that, but I found out where she was getting that stuff from. And so I started watching this guy. He was on TV. He was on TV 23 hours a day. I'm not sure how he got enough money to be on TV 23 hours a day. If you listened to his half hour of Bible study, you really couldn't hear any heresy. But if you listened to his half hour of Q&A, you could hear all the heresy you needed to hear. Got to know what people are teaching. You got to watch out for that. They will use you for greed, for personal gain, for ambition, for desire. God sees what they're doing. They'll slander God's people. They are slaves to Satan. We have to watch out for those people. Listen, and there are lots of people that get caught up in that stuff. Peter warns about it. Matter of fact, the New Testament, I don't know that there is a single book in the New Testament that doesn't at least warn one time about false teaching. 27 books in the New Testament, I don't know one book in the New Testament that doesn't warn about false teaching. Must have been important if it was warned that many times. Number 3, don't lose hope in what God has promised. You know, one of the worst things that happens to Christians is that we get tired of waiting. How many of you like to wait? I know, we're all great waiters, aren't we? Aren't we patient people? You know, you get in the store. This is a great time of year. Black Friday is going to happen on Thursday. Not quite sure how that works. But it actually happens like on Wednesday night at midnight for, I don't know, internet shopping. But if you go shopping and you stand in line, That's when we find out who the real Christians are, don't we? Patience. You wait at the gas pump, or you wait in line at the light, and the light turns green, and the car doesn't go in front of you, and you... Patience. In Peter's day, people were already saying, well, Jesus said he was coming, and yet people are dying that were already believing in Christ, and where is he? Why hasn't he come? What's the problem? And here we are 2,000 years later, and what are we doing? We're still waiting, aren't we? Listen, I want to encourage you to wait for the promise of Christ. I'm not going to take the time to read this for you, but I want you to remember this. Peter says here in this verse, he says, I want to stir you in verse 1. He says, I want to stir up your sincere understanding in the way of remembrance. He said this in chapter 1. He's saying it again. You all know these things. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Peter wasn't telling these people anything they didn't already know. Sometimes we have to be reminded about God's promises. We have to be reminded about how to build our faith. We have to be reminded about false witnesses and false teachers and false prophets and false people out there in the world. But sometimes we get very lax in what's going on. We have to be encouraged to not lose hope in what God has promised. We have to remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he is old and he will not depart from it. I know sometimes it's hard to see that. We have to remember that God created the world and everything is done in God's timing, not our timing. Let's go read Psalms 90. As I was preparing for this, I was reading Psalms 90. What a powerful psalm that is. Psalms 90. It says in Psalms 90, that's where the quote comes that you find here that Peter gives us, that a thousand years is a day and a day is a thousand years. That's where Peter pulls that from. But you ought to read the psalm, the beginning and the ending around that verse. And Peter says, there's a day coming, though, when Christ will come like a thief in the night. And the real question is, are you ready for that day? Are you really ready for that day when Christ will come like a thief in the night? I had a really dear friend of ours. He passed away many years ago. He used to say, Pastor, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just a flunky in the church. But he used to say to the pastor, he said, Pastor, I have my ticket, but I'm just not ready to cash it in yet. Now, you have your ticket. Are you ready? Are you ready to go when Christ comes? You know, we could sit in church all day long, but that doesn't mean that we're ready to actually go to heaven. Lots of people sit in church that are never ready to go to heaven. It's really estimated that like 50% or more of the people that actually sit in the congregation aren't Christians at all. They just think they are. That's pretty sad when you think about that. We've been duped and tricked and brainwashed to think that we know what we're doing, but in reality we're not. Are we holding on to the real truth promise of Christ? Do we really know who Jesus is? Peter ends up this chapter here by saying that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will come. The old heaven and the old earth will be burned up. The new heaven and a new earth will come. And, you know, it's amazing because Peter died. Peter died. His death was predicted. It's why he talked about it in chapter 1. And Peter died before Revelation was written. And in Revelation chapter 21, John talked about the new heaven and the new earth, seeing Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. What a glorious day that'll be. We get to see Christ come. And the Bible says that God will dwell among men and among humanity, and He'll be our God and we'll be His people. There'll be no more tears and no more pain. No more agony. Chris won't need a cane anymore. He will be able to run faster than us. You know, here's the truth of it. Will we live by these things? Because the world needs to see the truth of the gospel lived out in God's people. And my question to you tonight as we close this is, do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? I never make an assumption about what you know. You can say whatever you want to say. I don't make assumptions. I just ask the question. That's between you and God. Christ came and died on the cross for every one of us to have that opportunity and that free gift. So that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God. And Peter wants us to live that holy and just life before Christ. God offers it to us freely. No strings attached. All we have to do is say yes and accept. Now, if you don't know Christ today, then I ask you to come and say, yes, I want to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Our great Father, we thank you for the time that you've given to us tonight, for the opportunity to stand and to look at your word. And we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your strength. Lord, may everything be done for your glory and honor in your great precious name. Amen.